podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Have you ever looked up and noticed that you've drifted? It happens sometimes when you're fishing. You know, you're so excited about the fishing spot where you are and the fish that you're pulling in, and you're just throwing out your lure and pulling in the fish and paying attention to what's going on with your line, and you forget that part of fishing is also boating. And you look up and you're headed for the jetties. Now, how did you end up there? Well, you were distracted and you drifted. And I've seen it before. Boats up against the rocks because someone wasn't paying attention. But it can happen when you're swimming at the beach as well. You know, you get into the water in front of your umbrella and you spend about 15 minutes just splashing in the waves, enjoying yourself out there in the water. 15, 20 minutes go by and you decide it's time to come back in. You turn around and walk toward the beach and you don't recognize anything, you know? You don't recognize the people. You don't see your umbrella. You don't even know whose condos those are. Has that ever happened to you before? You drifted. You could be in a different state for all you know. But we also drift in our marriages. And as we go through the everyday motions of living our lives and going about what we do, we lose sight of the fact that we have a wife or a husband that is relying on us. And we just go through all the pressures and the strains of life, and we begin to drift. We're so busy working and playing and doing our thing that one day we look across the table and we say, I don't even know who this person is anymore. Couples sometimes come and they say things like, you know what, we have two different lives. Two different lives, and I don't think we love each other anymore. That's drifting. And then we also drift in our relationship with God. We lose sight of Him. We lose sight of the fact that He has an agenda for us. We get caught up in our lives and we begin to walk away from Him. And suddenly we realize, I haven't prayed in days. I haven't thought about God and what He wants for me in a long time. We go through entire days without thinking about Him. Sunday comes along and we can't find our Bible because we haven't seen it all week. And when we fall in love with the world and with our lives and with everything that's going on around us and with what's on TV and with what's in the movies and with what's going on in the sports world, we drift away from God. And John warns us about drifting in our scripture this morning. So look at 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 15, and I'll read. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So there is a command here, but we kind of need to back up as we look at the command. We know from the words of Jesus that are found in Matthew chapter 22 that the greatest commandments are to love God and to love people. So the Pharisees got together. One of them, who was an expert in the law, tested him with this great question, right? Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So we recognize that the command that has come to us from the Lord Jesus Christ is, first of all, that we need to love God, but second of all, that we need to love people. And that command to love people was reiterated in a passage that we looked at a couple weeks ago. If you have your Bible still open here to 1 John, look back to verse 10 of chapter 2. 1 John 2:10. We read, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. So these are the priorities of Jesus that are also being mentioned here and pressed onto us by John. But then we come across a surprise as John continues in this letter. It's clear that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to love God and to love one another. And one of the proofs that we believe in God and one of the proofs that we love God is that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus demonstrated this love for us by going to the cross, by doing the will of the Father perfectly, by giving his life there for us. But now, as we roll into 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we've got an interesting statement. We're taught by the Apostle John, one of Jesus' closest disciples, that we are not to love. Do not love is how the command begins. Do not love the world or anything in the world. So since love is the discerning mark of the believer, it's the discerning mark of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God himself is love. That's a definition of God. He is love. A command not to love is kind of curious, isn't it? Doesn't it make you wonder? Do not love. We need to understand what it means, and we need to get it right. Unfortunately, Christians have not always gotten this one right. We tend to use commands like this to heap up judgment on others while protecting our own interests and dismissing ourselves. We tend to see the worldliness in everybody else, but not the worldliness in our own lives. We compile a list of what the world means. What does John mean by the world here? And that list, predictably, includes all of the things that we hate. All of the vices that we do not struggle with, we make a list of them and say, well, that's the world. Funny thing is that the list doesn't include the things that we struggle with, the things that we treasure. So, of course, in our mind, God loves the things that we love and he hates the things that we hate. And if we're going to hate the world or not love the world, it means that we're going to eliminate some things from our lives. So we come up with an arbitrary list, like dancing and drinking and card playing and gambling and going to the movies and things like that. And we say, well, that's the world, and I need to avoid those things, and if I can do that, then I'm obeying this scripture. But we ignore some things like eating too much, working too hard, spending too much. They might also be considered the world, but see, since we struggle more with things like that than the other, we really need to get a grip on what is it that John means by do not love the world. Not what we mean by it, not what others mean by it, but what does John mean by do not love the world? And what is this world that God does not want us to fall in love with? Well, first of all, we need to look at what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean. Because, as I said, unfortunately, Christians have gotten this one wrong many times. One of the ways we do that is we say that do not love the world means we should withdraw from the world. Withdraw from the world completely. If we have a problem of falling in love with the world, the way to solve that is to not have anything to do with the world at all. So we separate ourselves completely. So Christians design their own communities called monasteries where they could live according to their own conscience and not have to deal with the world and not be tempted by the world. And their own communes. We've created modern-day monasteries in our day and age when we decide that we're going to avoid the world altogether. We want to work in a Christian environment. We want to send our children to Christian schools. We want to listen only to Christian music. We want to shop at stores that are owned by Christians. We even have the Christian yellow pages to let our fingers do the walking to be sure that we go to Christian businesses. We root for athletes that are Christians. We go to movies made by Christians. And we promote those things. And we live as if the world no longer exists. Is that what John meant by do not love the world? Does he mean that we should withdraw and separate ourselves from the world completely? Is this what God wants us to do? To cloister ourselves from the world so that we will not be tempted and we will not drift away? Well, what about the example of Jesus? What did he do? What did Jesus do? He intentionally entered this world and spent most of his life in the company of sinners. In fact, religious people of his day looked at him and said, look, he is so worldly. He hangs out with the wrong people. He once told the story about a farmer who planted a crop, and in the midst of that crop, an enemy came and planted weeds. And so you had the good crops and the weeds growing together in this field, and the worker said, what should we do about it? And the owner of that field said, we're going to have to let them grow together and sort them out later. Jesus meant by that was that there are the saved and the unsaved, those who know God and those who don't know God, living in the world at the same time, and we need to get along. We need to live in their midst. In fact, Jesus said we need to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, meaning that we need to live in the midst of this world and be a positive influence to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do that from a distance. John recorded one of Jesus' prayers in the gospel when Jesus prayed for his followers. He said in John 17:15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. It's God's design that we, his followers, be in the world and that we commune with the people of the world and that we deal with them. And that we spend time with them, and that we know them, we have a relationship with them, we work with them, we go to school with them, we play on the soccer field with them, and the softball field with them. We are with the people of the world because we can't be the light of the world and the salt of the earth unless we're with the world. So when John says, do not love the world, he doesn't mean that we need to withdraw from the world. In fact, Paul wrote in one of his letters, I have written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And then he has to clarify himself. He says, I'm not talking about the people of this world who are immoral or greedy, swindlers, idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. So Paul was saying, look, I want you to keep yourself away from people who are openly sinning, who are brothers and sisters in Christ, in order to discipline them and teach them a lesson and to bring them back into the fold. But what about the people outside the church walls that are sinners? He said, well, you don't need to separate yourselves from them, because if you did that, you'd have to leave this world altogether. So do not love the world. As John uses it here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, does not mean that we withdraw ourselves completely from the world. So taking the example of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of Paul into consideration, God wants us to live in the thick of this world so that we can provide a godly influence. So do not love the world must not mean that we withdraw ourselves from the world. But there's another conclusion that Christians draw from John's command to not love the world, and that is that the world must be evil. If God doesn't want us to love the world, then the world must be evil. And that has descended into all weird types of theology. Mistakes where we say, look, everything that we can see and touch and hear, everything that we can experience in this world is evil. The only thing that's good is the spiritual things, the things that we can't see and touch and hear. And so we separate ourselves from the things that God has created. The problem is that Jesus was flesh and blood. And anyone who worships Jesus worships a man who came into this world in flesh and blood. The God part and the man part together, 100% of each. So anyone who believes that all of the world is evil has to come to face with some facts. And here are those facts. First of all, God created the world. God is the creator of this world. So if you're going to call the world evil, you're saying, well, God created evil. Well, I understand that because of sin, this world has been distorted, but this world is still a picture of the beauty and the image of our God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's still God's creation. And the things that we see around us are not evil. Another thing that we need to come face to face with is this fact: God wants us to enjoy the world. He put the world here for our enjoyment as human beings. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or not to put their hope in their wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share." Sometimes we read this verse and we forget that part that I've underlined for you. Say, look, it says that rich people need to be generous, they don't need to be proud or arrogant, they shouldn't put their hope in their wealth, but we forget this part that says God is the one who has richly provided us with what we have, and he desires for us to enjoy it. So there's a fine line that we walk when we hear these words, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." Because what Paul is saying here is clues us in on what it is that God truly hates. God doesn't hate wealth. God doesn't hate the blessings that he flows into our lives. In fact, God richly provides everything for our enjoyment. He has created us and he's blessed us with all of these good things to enjoy. But what God hates is when that wealth affects us and gets into our heart and causes us to become proud. When we begin to put our hope and our faith in those things rather than in him. When we refuse to be generous and share the things that he has given to us to enjoy so that others can enjoy them too. He wants us to love him and to love people. And when our enjoyment of the things of this world become an obstacle in our ability to love him and to love people, then there's a problem. So the world is not evil. Our love for the world is evil. One more fact that proves that the world is not evil, and that is that God loves the world, right? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." So it's pretty clear to us that God loves the people of the world, and we should be careful not to confuse what John means when he says, "Do not love the world." He's not saying that we should withdraw from the people of this world and hate them. In fact, we should love them as God has loved them. So naturally, we'd ask the question, what does it mean? What does it mean that we should not love the world or anything in the world? Let's talk about what that means. To love the world means, first of all, to live insensitive to God. To live insensitive to God. Here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we read, "Do not love the world or anything that's in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." What John is telling the reader to avoid is the type of life that becomes consumed with the things of this world so that we no longer give any thought to who God is and what he wants for us. And this is how unbelievers live. This is how atheists live. They don't think about God. They just live their life however they please for their own joy. And this world can become so huge in our lives that even we as Christians begin to live our lives separate from God. It's sad to say, many Christians live their lives as if God doesn't exist. When we live to fulfill our own dreams, to satisfy our own appetites, to build our own kingdoms, and rarely stop to consider God's plan, we have fallen in love with the world. The best definition of what it means to love the world is found right here in this passage. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." So love for the world consists of living for pleasure, craving after things. God knows that we have cravings. You know that God created you with needs. Absolutely. We have a need to eat and a need to drink. He created us with that. We have a need to enjoy art and entertainment. We have a need for physical exercise and for recreation. We have a need for sex, for intimate relationships. We live in this world, and it's not wrong for us to have legitimate needs that God built into us. He created us with these needs. We live in this world, and it's not wrong for us to look for opportunities to meet those needs. The problem comes when our cravings overtake our love for God, and we begin to run after the things of this world. You know, we need food to stay alive, but we don't need to live for food. Sexual intimacy is a legitimate need, but adultery and homosexuality and pornography and premarital sex and other sexual sins, those are cravings of the sinful man that John talks about here. We can take just about any legitimate need that God has created us with, and we can distort it, take it out of control. And when we forget God in the passion of fulfilling the cravings of our sinful selves, we have fallen in love with the world. We have forgotten God, and now our God is the things of this world. Also, the passage says that not only are the cravings of sinful man, it talks also about the love of the world being the lust of our eyes. In other words, living for appearances. The lust of our eyes. God has created beauty. It's all around us to see. The world is full of wonderful treats for our eyes. And God has put them there, as we've seen, for our enjoyment. And God obviously desires for us to be in awe of His creation and the power and His beauty and His handiwork. And He also desires for us to be creators of beautiful things. There's nothing wrong with admiring beauty in this world. However, when the beauty of this world captures your heart to the extent that you forget about Him and strive after it above all else, you've fallen in love with the world. We live in a consumer culture that not only values beautiful things, but has to have them and own them and control them. So it's not enough for us to enjoy what God has created, but we need it for ourselves. Our eyes wander all over this world looking for something that will satisfy us. And it may be a beautiful person that takes our breath away. It may be a gorgeous home or a sharp-looking car. It's not a sin to be attracted to things that are beautiful. Not a sin at all. But it becomes a sin when we fall in love with what our eyes see, and we step beyond the realm of what God has for us in His plan in order to have those things for ourselves. And so we go into debt, and we sin against God, and we sin against our family because our eyes get us into trouble. We've fallen in love with the world. And then verse 16 also describes the love of the world as the boasting of what he has and does, or the pride of life in some of your translations. In other words, living for self-glory. What does it mean to love the world? Well, it's living insensitive to God, forgetting He even exists, living for our pleasure, living for appearances, the things that we see and the things that we want other people to see in us, and living for self-glory. When we live our lives for personal recognition and accolades, when our greatest desire is to impress others with who we are, when our favorite word is our own name, we have fallen in love with the world. God loves us deeply. He sent His Son to die for us on the cross. He chose us and adopted us into His family. We are VIPs as far as God is concerned. He loves us that much. And we should have a sense of self-worth as individuals that comes from God, our Creator and the lover of our souls. But when we take our need for worth too far, we begin to look for self-glory. When it's not enough for us to just do a good job and for the Lord and then to walk away from it without hearing trumpets blaring and people crying for our praises, we have fallen in love with the world. See, this world is a great place to live. God has made it for us. God has given us much to enjoy, surrounds us. He created us with needs. He surrounded us with tremendous beauty. He has given us self-worth and dignity as individuals. It's a great place to live. But when we leave God in our dust and begin to pursue all of these things apart from Him, our sinful cravings, whatever beauty our eyes see, our self-glory, when we try to get as much as that as we can possibly gather, we have ceased worshiping God, and now we are worshiping ourselves. We've fallen in love with the world. So why is it important that we not love the world? This passage of Scripture tells us why. First of all, worldliness and godliness are incompatible. We read, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." These are two separate things, loving God and loving the world. So think about this for a moment. What is it that truly excites you? What is it that grabs your attention? What is it that you are pursuing right now? Is there something that you are pursuing above all other things? If it's a worldly thing or a worldly accomplishment, perhaps it's not of God. God wants us to pursue Him, to be excited about Him, to follow His plan and His agenda. And the things of this world are supposed to be used in our quest to know God and to please Him and to glorify Him. But when we fall in love with the world, we push God aside. Two more reasons why it's important that we not love the world. We read at the end here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the end of our passage, "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." In other words, the world has a shelf life, but God's kingdom is eternal. The world has a shelf life, but God's kingdom is eternal. So why put all of our time and effort into something that's passing away? Why put our love into something that's passing away when we can invest in the eternal? If you're like me, you probably somewhere in your home or in your office have a drawer full of gadgets. Can you relate to that? A Palm Pilot, you remember those things? Old iPods that were once pretty cool, but you look at them now and go, wow, look at the size of that baby. Cell phones that people would probably laugh at you if they saw you using today. You know the kind. Big cell phones. Camcorders that mount on your shoulder, you know? We have these things. Those things were all the rage when they were new, and maybe you had to have one. Maybe you spent way too much to get one of those things, and it was your prized possession, and you walked around and showed everyone this wonderful gadget that you had. And now, they're useless. And we look back at them, and we remember the joy that we had when we attained these things, but now we realize that they're worthless. John's trying to tell us that that's what the entire world is about. Everything in this world that we fall in love with, that we pursue after instead of God, is passing away, and it'll all be gone, and it'll all be in a drawer full of gadgets that are worthless and useless someday. The only thing that lasts is God and His kingdom. The things of this world, they seem important to us now, but they all end up like Cabbage Patch dolls and Beanie Babies. And one day we're going to stand in the presence of God and wonder why all these worldly things mattered so much to us, like looking through our drawer full of antiquated garbage. Well, step back and look at the big picture. As I prepare to draw this message for a close, look at the big picture for just a second. God has an agenda for you. He has saved you and called you to be His child, to do His plan, to do His will, to worship Him. He wants you to be like Jesus Christ and be a part of what He is doing in this world today, redeeming and restoring this world. And He has chosen you for that very important work. You are His child and a member of His kingdom. That's the big picture. You are an important cog that He has placed in the machinery of His will, and He needs you and wants you there, serving Him and performing for Him. God has an agenda for you to love him and to love others. But our passage this morning is a wake-up call. Because what it tells us is that we have, at times, fallen in love with the world, and we are no longer living out God's agenda, but we're doing our own thing. And maybe you're building your own kingdom. And maybe you're living for yourself. And maybe you've become so content with the flow of this world and the things of your life that you've totally forgotten God. It's never too late to do the right thing. It's never too late to get on your knees and say, God, I've gotten caught up in the rat race, and I need to step aside and fall in love with you again. Confess to God that you've fallen in love with the world and ask him to help you to get back on track, back to his agenda. Ask him to help you to stop chasing after temporary things and junk that just doesn't matter. Get reinvested in eternity. Fall back in love with God and live for him. Build his kingdom. Because as John says, you can't love this world and love God at the same time. So what's it going to be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can't help but confess when we see a passage of Scripture like this that we drift. Many times we drift so far from you that we get caught up in the things of this world and our life and so many priorities that surround us and the media that sucks us in. And what everybody else thinks is important, and we drift away from you. Forgive us, Father, for falling in love with the world. Help us, Lord, this morning to hear this message, this passage of Scripture, to return to it throughout this week, to be reminded, Lord, that you need to be number one in our lives. Father, help us to step away from the things that attract our eyes, that puff us up with pride, that make us feel like we are gods. And instead, Lord, help us to walk with you, to return to your plan for us, to fall in love again with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.